that by one man, death came upon the whole human race. But in your sovereign plan, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by a second act brought life and righteousness and grace. We thank you for those things, Father. And Father, help us to rejoice in who we are in Christ. Help us to understand the depth and wisdom of your love and grace and mercy directed toward us. And Father, I pray that we might be equipped this evening through your word. Help us to comprehend the truths laid out before us by faith, and that we might receive with humility the implanted word of God, which is able to save our souls. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 5:16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one man to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. We're continuing the contrast between two men. The first man is Adam, and the second man is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in this section comparisons and contrast. And here we have a contrast. It was not by one that sinned, so is the gift. The judgment came by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So we have a contrast between the one offense of Adam and what that resulted, and then what Jesus Christ brought, and the fact that not one offenses, but many offenses were laid upon him when he died on the cross. And not as it was by one that sinned. Because here we have a contrast of source. A contrast of source. The judgment here is krima, and it denotes the sentence pronounced, the finished result. And we're going to see, if we get to it this evening, the ending of the verb there, the ma ending, denotes result. Result. That's very important. And we'll see that this one sin by Adam brought a sentence. And that judgment and sentence was condemnation. So the judgment was by one person, Adam. And we had the word katakrima, the sentence pronounced, the finished result. So the judgment, the finished result judgment, was by one. And that finished judgment brought the result here, condemnation. Condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Here we have the word offenses, parapatoma, means a false step, a blunder, to step aside or to fall. And that free gift is of many offenses unto justification. It is not the sins of Adam's lifetime that have been imputed to us. See, Adam's sin of his lifetime was not imputed to us, but only one sin. That was that false step, the original sin. That one sin brought condemnation. One sin of Adam. One sin from one man brought condemnation and death. Even as Romans 5:12 says, death passed to all men because of one transgression, one sin. However, the righteousness which is imputed to us by Christ through the free gift of God's grace, covers not just that one offense, but many offenses. See how the righteousness of Christ goes beyond the one offense. All our sins were imputed to Christ on the cross. Not just one. Not just the sin of Adam, but all our sins were imputed to Jesus Christ. It's of many offenses. There's many false steps that we commit along the way. But those sins were imputed to Jesus Christ, and as we receive the free gift by faith, that brings to us a perfect righteousness, and God declares us righteous permanently and forever, and that's justification. So it wasn't just one offense. One offense brought condemnation, but all our sins, many offenses, were imputed to Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. Now let's take a look here and try to highlight the whole section and highlight the various words for sin. And so in this section, we see several words for sin. We see here, one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And it says, all sinned in Adam. And then he talks about verse 2, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Here we have the word sin here. Transgression. Adam's transgression. The offense. Here we have the word offense again. Verse 16, sinned. Judgment. Condemnation. Offenses. Offense. Verse 18, the offense. The condemnation. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The offense is abounding here. Sin. And therefore sin reigned as king unto death. And so we see the horrible verdict all the way through from 12 to 21. Because of one man's sin, we have judgment and condemnation and death. So that's on the left side of the ledger. That would be on Adam's side of the ledger. On Adam's side of the ledger, we have transgression, offense, condemnation, judgment, and death. On the contrary, on Christ's side of the ledger, he brought several things. What did Christ bring? He brought the free gift. And notice here in how he develops this, that we have the free gift, the gift by grace. Salvation's a gift here, verse 16. Verse 17, the free gift. Verse 17, we have abundance of grace. Then we have the gift of righteousness, verse 17. Then, verse 20, we have grace did much more abound. Grace superabounded over sin. And then finally, it builds up to verse 21. We have not only we have a free gift, we have abundance of grace, we have grace abounding, but we have grace reigning. Grace reigning. So grace reigns as king now, instead of sin, condemnation, and death. That's what Christ brought. We also have on the right side of the ledger, we add to the free gift of grace, justification. He mentions justification here in verse 16 and in verse 18. And we know that in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul develops the doctrine of justification by faith, and then he concludes his argument in chapter 5. Therefore, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To be justified means simply to be declared righteous because of imputed righteousness by Jesus Christ. So he brought grace. He brought justification. Christ also brought righteousness. Notice this. We have the gift of righteousness. Verse 17. Verse 19. We are made righteous. How? Through imputation. And then we have another fact here. Eternal life. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. So we have justification, eternal life, the grace, abundance of grace, grace reigning, grace superabounding, grace as a free gift, and all because of Jesus Christ. So there's a stark contrast there between what Adam brought, the first man, the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he brought. Now, we have some contrast here between Adam and Jesus Christ. Several contrasts and comparisons here. First of all, we have on the left side, we have sin. Adam brought sin in verse 12, 13, and 16. He brought death in verse 12, 14, 15, and 21. Transgression, verse 14. Offense, 15, 17, 18, and 20. And judgment in verse 16. Jesus Christ, free gift, verse 15. Grace, which means undeserved favor, verse 15. Gift, verse 15 and 16. Abundance of grace, and verse 17. And the gift of righteousness in verse 17. Don't worry if you don't get all these down. May I'll copy this for later. Condemnation in verse 16 and 18. Adam brought condemnation. Through Jesus Christ, grace superabounds in verse 20. We have disobedience on the left side of the ledger. Then we have grace reigning on the right side of the ledger. Adam, we have under Adam's column, sinners. Under Jesus Christ, righteous or justified, justification. And then righteousness is brought by Jesus Christ in verse 17, 19, and 21. And then verse 19, it says we are made righteous. And then we have, as we notice, eternal life in verse 17 and 21. So there's a contrast there in this section between Adam and what he brought and Jesus Christ and what Christ brought. Now let's take a look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Here we start out with if. And in the Greek there's four different types of if. And this is the first class condition of if. We can say if and it is true. If and it's not true. If and it's probably true. If and it might be true. But here we have the first class condition. It's assumed to be true. So, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, and that's true. That if is true. Death did reign by one offense and one man. That man was Adam. By one man's offense. Here we have the word, once again, parapatoma, and it means a false step. Para is the Greek preposition, means alongside. You know, we have another English word I can think of, parachurch. Supposedly, a parachurch movement would be a movement that comes alongside the church to help the church, but many times it's anti-church. It takes the place of the church, unfortunately. But the word para means alongside. Alongside. And so Adam's sin, and pipto means to fall. Here we have the word pipto, and we have the ma ending once again. So we have a false step. This is a singular noun. As we noticed before, it's not offenses that Adam did that brought death. It was one offense. One. It wasn't a lifetime of sinning. It was one transgression. Death came and reigned as king. Through one transgression, death came along and reigned as king. And we looked at the chapter 5 of Genesis, and we have the obituary column. Physical death, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Death reigned as king through one offense. One false step. That was it. He violated a direct command by God. He stepped aside, Adam did, in that disobedience. And that brought a reigning king in. And that reigning king was death. Physical death. Death reigned. And here we have the word basileo. It means to exercise authority at a royal level, to be king. So it's saying here, death reigned as king. Death was king because of one man's offense. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we see that whereby as one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all sinned in Adam. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that's Jesus Christ, himself took part of the same. He took on humanity, that through death he might destroy him that hath power of death. Who's that? That is the devil. The devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How many people are afraid of death? And they want to turn back death. And so they're out seeking all these programs that will make them physically more attractive as they grow older. And they're trying to stop or slow death. But death is coming. Barring the rapture, death is coming. You may slow it down or delay it, but it's still coming. It will knock at your door one day. Death reigns as king. And so there is a fear. Satan places individuals with the fear of death. And there's some individuals that are afraid to go to funerals. It reminds them of their destiny, their fate, that one day they're destined to die. And they don't want to face that sobering reality of death. And so all their lifetime they have this cloud hanging over them. That cloud brought by Satan is the fear of death. The fear of death. But you know what? Jesus Christ came to defeat death. And through Christ, we have life. We have eternal life as a free gift. And one day we will receive a resurrection body. And death for the Christian is simply like going, described in the Bible, like going to sleep. You fall asleep and then you wake up and you'll be in heaven. That's simply the passing of death, from death to life. And so death here is reigning as king. And Satan keeps people with that fear of death reigning over them. Now, by one man's offense, death reigned as king. But much more, they which receive abundance of grace. And of course that was by the one man, Adam. Much more. Now this word much more means not in a greater sense, but more certainly. It's a matter of certainly. If by one man's offense death reigned as king, and that's a fact, there's a more absolute fact, or a certain fact than that. Now you all know the statement, there's two things that we can be sure of in life, death and taxes. Death and taxes. But do you know what? There's more certain things out there than those two. And especially death. There's a more certain reality. The more certain reality is what Christ brought in through the gift of righteousness. That is more certain than the fact that we receive death imputed to us. Imputed righteousness is a greater fact than death and taxes. I know taxes is not mentioned in here, but let's say death. Imputed righteousness, the gift of righteousness, is a greater reality than death. And that is a wonderful thing to think about. As certain as death is, there's a greater certainty. There's a greater absolute thing. There is a greater reality. It's the fact that we shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. You worry about dying, you need to start rejoicing and thinking about living. And so we have life now. We can reign right now and enjoy life. And Christ came to give us not only eternal life, but life more abundant. The abundant life. And we can reign right now because of what Christ provided for us on the cross. So a certainty, as certain as death and taxes, there is a greater certainty. You're reigning in life by one, Jesus Christ. That's a greater reality. Now he says, they which receive, present active participle. Notice the gift of righteousness and grace here, they which receive is received. Grace and righteousness here is received. We receive that by faith. They which receive is a present active participle. And it means to take, to lay hold of, presently. So individuals must presently receive what Christ already provided when He died. You notice the verses we study. We study verse 15 on the unlimited atonement and what Adam brought and what Christ brought. But here we have a present tense, not an aorist. Meaning you have to receive what Christ provided. He died for the sins of the whole world, but you're not saved automatically because of that. You must receive that gift of righteousness. And you do so by faith. You take a hold of it. That's what receive means, to take a hold of. Now, there's a misconception about receiving Christ. Individuals think that that equates to asking Jesus into your heart. How do you receive eternal life? Ask Jesus into your heart. It doesn't say ask Jesus into your heart here. John 1:12 is a verse commonly used for that. And John 1:12 states clearly, but as many as receive Him. Now if you put the period there, you're going to miss the point. What is receiving Christ? As many as receive Him, to them He gave the right or the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. How do you receive the gift of righteousness? believe on His name. Faith alone in Christ alone is the only way to receive the gift of righteousness. And that's how you receive it, by faith. For by grace have you been saved through faith, through the instrumentality of faith. Faith is simply a viaduct or an instrument, a means whereby we receive God's grace. God's grace is like a pipeline, and God pours it out to us, and faith is the way we receive the unmerited favor of God. Grace abounded, aorist tense, to all mankind through the death of Christ on the cross. We see that in Romans 5:15. But here, it's not an aorist tense when it says receive. It's a present tense. But it must be received by faith. See? It's provided in the unlimited atonement in verse 15, but it must be received here by faith. You have to lay hold of it. Believe it. Simply believe that fact. So, a greater certainty. Those who lay a hold of abundance of grace. Isn't that a great thing to lay hold of? To grasp. You grasp abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. First of all, we have the word abundance. And that word abundance means that which is beyond the regular or expected amount. Surplus, abundance, an exceeding measure, something above the ordinary. How about this grace of God provided by Jesus Christ? That's extraordinary. That is abundant. That is overflowing. We have received so much grace. As a matter of fact, he'll conclude that grace is greater than all our sins. God's grace is overflowing. There is an abundant supply. Endless resources of God's matchless grace, because Jesus Christ paid an incalculable price through His death on the cross. In 1 Peter, it tells us His blood provided the price. And you can't put an estimate on the blood of Christ. But because of His death, He provided an overflowing surplus of grace, abundance. And the word grace, charis, unmerited favor, unmerited divine favor. God's grace is undeserved. You do not merit God's grace. You do not earn God's grace. It is undeserved, unmerited, simply received by faith. That's the nature of grace. If you add any works to grace, it's no longer grace. We saw that in Romans 4. You add any works to grace, try to dilute it, any of man's merits and achievements, it's no longer undeserved favor. Why do you need to put your little 2 cents in? You don't deserve anything. You deserve nothing. You have death hanging over you. But you need an overflowing supply, an abundance of grace. And that's provided by Jesus Christ. How about the gift? You want a further description of God's grace? Here it is. Doria. That which is given or transferred freely by one person to another. The bounty of God. That's the idea of a gift. And so if you receive a birthday present, someone else paid the price, your parents or someone else, a friend, and all you do is take it. And it's yours forever. And if someone decides to take it back, it wasn't a gift in the first place. So therefore, if you understand the nature of the gift, you automatically understand eternal security. If you don't understand the fact that salvation is a gift, you'll never ever understand eternal security. Salvation simply offered to you, and you take it, as Jesus offered it to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. If you would ask, and He would give you living water. It's a gift. It's a free gift. It's grace. It's undeserved. It's the bounty of God. He paid the price. And how arrogant for man to claim he has some part or role in his salvation, but simply to hold out an empty hand to an all-sufficient God. All of us here are beggars. We are under condemnation and death. We are sinners. And we simply hold out an empty hand and receive abundance from God provided through Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Period. It's not yeah, but. I don't want to hear yeah, but to this grace message. It's all of grace. It's all undeserved. It's all unmerited. And man, even by, if you understand, and one of these days I'll get back to Lewis Berry Chafer, and he listed 7 principles on grace, which if you understand, you will never ever enter into the lordship movement. But what Chafer said about grace, grace is not earned or merited, and grace cannot be demerited. Meaning, what if I sin after I receive salvation? Won't I lose my salvation? No, because it's of grace. It was undeserved in the first place, and it can't be taken away by your demerit afterwards. So if you really understand what grace is, it's free, it's a gift. No strings attached. You simply take it, and it's yours forever, permanently, by Jesus Christ. What can man add to that? Nothing. Now, man can turn around and love God because of His gracious gift and serve Him the rest of his life, but that doesn't get you to heaven. You got to realize that. That gets you rewards. That's a prize. But there's a difference between a gift and a prize, isn't there? It's clear. The Olympic athletes, as Paul stated later in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, they run for a prize. They labor for a prize. But a gift is simply received by faith. You receive it by grace through faith. So keep those two distinct in the Bible, the gift and the prize. And one brings eternal life, the gift. The prize brings reward. See, that's what's attached onto us after this abundance. Isn't that wonderful that we not only have the abundance of grace, but we as believers have the opportunity to go for the prize, go for all the rewards laid up for us in heaven. And not only do we have heaven and eternal life and we'll be with Jesus Christ forever and ever, but we can have the privilege of ruling and reigning with Christ in His kingdom, serving Him and receiving what He has in store for us on top of abundance of grace forever and ever and ever. Hey, this is not bad. That's not a bad plan, is it? And why are you so depressed and sad today? Think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think, meditate on these things. And it may be it'll bring you some peace in your life. So here's the gift. If a man delights, and I think Lloyd-Jones, this is a quote from Lloyd-Jones' series on Romans. Yep, that's the preacher who took 11 years to go through the book of Romans on Friday night that I mentioned. I got in trouble for mentioning that in a sermon one time. But it's true. It's true. The guy spent 11 years through Romans, and I bet his congregation was truly blessed through his expositional teaching. It's a wonderful thing to think on these things. And so, Lloyd-Jones says this, if a man delights in free grace and in the free gift, you can be sure he is a man who has seen his utter sinfulness and hopelessness and helplessness. And that's true. That's true. And that individual realizes he doesn't deserve anything. That is the best place for you to be in. The best place for you to be in is the place that you finally realize when all your pride and arrogance is kicked out, all your human goodness, your morality, your human works, all that stuff and junk is kicked out, and there's only one thing to do is look up and look to the cross and look to Jesus Christ and receive the abundance of what He has for you and receive salvation as a gift. A wonderful place to be in. And sometimes we need to be knocked off our donkey like Saul was. We need to be knocked off our pride and arrogant high horse, our self-reliance, our human goodness. And God has to bring us low sometimes so that we'll look up. And so, grace is a wonderful thing. The gift. Here he has here the gift of righteousness. Now, obviously, if righteousness is a gift, it doesn't come from you. That only makes sense. Someone else buys you a gift, it didn't come from you. You receive it. No matter how expensive or not expensive that gift is, you receive it. That's the nature of a gift, isn't it? A gift is something someone else paid for that you simply receive. That's simple, isn't it? You don't have to. This is not hard to think about what a gift is. Here we have a gift. What is the gift? Let's see what that gift is. It money? Is it clothes? What is the gift? What is God's gift? Righteousness. Very important. Righteousness is a gift from God. Now, if it's righteousness from God, obviously it doesn't come from you. Meaning, your righteousness is, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, verse 4 and following, your righteousnesses are as used menstrual cloths. They're filthy rags in God's sight. They're disgusting. Your goodness, your human morality, your self-achievement, your merit, it is repudiated by God. And so, you as a sinner, you need to receive, by faith, imputed righteousness. It comes from God. So therefore, if it's a gift of righteousness, it has to be imputed to you. That's the only way that you receive imputed from within yourself. That should be crystal clear. It's a gift. Here you receive a gift. And what's that? Righteousness. And whose righteousness is it? God's righteousness. That's whose righteousness. And how is it received? It is imputed to you. Placed on your account. Your divine, spiritual, heavenly bank account. Now isn't that another thing to think about? I have an heavenly bank account whereby I receive on the divine side of the ledger righteousness forever. Now, since it is another's righteousness that you receive and not your own, you can't lose it. See it? So we're using several arguments for eternal security here. The nature of the gift. The fact of imputed righteousness. And if it comes from God and it doesn't come from you, you can't lose it. It's yours permanently. Now, Ephesians 2:8-9, you know that, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's the gift of God? That's the whole salvation package. That's the full meal deal. That's all the spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The whole thing. The nature of salvation, it is free. It is undeserved, unmerited, and it's a free, unconditional gift provided gratis by Jesus Christ. Notice the nature of righteousness being not your own in 1 Corinthians 1:30. This is positional truth. One of the realities of your heavenly position. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus. There's our union. 1 Corinthians 1:30 describes positional truth. When you see in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Here's imputed righteousness. Sanctification. Positional sanctification. I will later talk about experiential sanctification, but this is position. You've been set apart in Christ. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories or boasts, let him boast in the Lord. See? So, you're not going to boast in your achievements. How can a beggar on a street who simply reaches out an empty hand have any merit? What if someone slapped down, $1,000? And that beggar would go to his friends and said, look at this! Look what I have! And you know how I got and earned this? I had to make some effort. I had to reach out my hand and take it. And his other friends will look at him and say, you've been on the sauce too long, haven't you? What bank did you rob? What's wrong with you? That's ridiculous. Who gets the credit? The giver. And so in our salvation, who gets the credit? Who gets the glory? Who gets the honor? Who gets the praise for this? Not you. Oh, thank God it's not you. And don't you may try to take the credit, but it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. How arrogant it is for you to take the credit for your salvation. It is man's arrogance, it's man's pride, and you're imitating your father who is the devil, as Jesus called the Pharisees. And so you need to kick out that human achievement and human merit and pride and simply rely upon Jesus Christ, who gives a gift, righteousness as a gift freely. And don't try to work your way into that either. So many religions try to, yeah, it's by grace, but, and they try to work something in there. Instead of, like the Roman Catholics teach, infuse righteousness as you get more grace as you participate in the sacraments. Oh, it's undeserved, but you got to do something. Now, those two do not add up. It's like oil and water. They do not, grace and works, no matter how you define them, do not add up. It is not infused righteousness as you live righteously. It is imputed as a gift. It's a gift of righteousness. It comes the second you believe in Christ. It's yours forever, permanently. That's the nature of the gift of righteousness. So, Christ brought imputed righteousness. Another verse demonstrating that fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21, another great memory verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Christ became sin. There's imputed sin. Who knew no sin? The impeccability of our Savior Jesus Christ. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How are we righteousness? How do we have righteousness? In union with Jesus Christ. It's imputed to us. And so in our position in Christ, we are as righteous as Jesus Christ is. Can you believe that? We are as righteous in our position as Jesus Christ because God gave us His righteousness. That, the result of that is justification. God looks down from heaven and says, as a result of imputed righteousness, you are righteous permanently, forever. You want to know why you're going to heaven? Not simply because Christ forgave you of your sins. No. No. That wouldn't be enough to take you to heaven. You need something positive. It's not enough for Christ to wipe clean the slate. You know, what about tomorrow? What about the next day? You have a positive thing. You have to be as righteous as the Son is to get to heaven. Because there's no sin in heaven. You've got to be perfect. And you can't. But you know what? What's the pass that gets you into heaven? It's like I have here. I have a Sam's Club card. You got to show these things to get in to buy groceries. And then that's something. See? An Advantage member. You got to buy these, you know, things and to show them to get in. Well, what's your card to get into heaven? It's not your money. It's not your good looks either. It's not your personality. It's not your morality. It's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what's getting you to heaven. So, whatever you do after that, before that, doesn't matter. It does matter, but as far as eternal salvation, your righteousness is not your own, it is another's, and that's why you're going to heaven. Imputed righteousness. Now, let's all turn to Romans chapter 9. Look at this extended section of Scripture. And what people think brings them righteousness, for instance, the keeping of the law. I'm good because I kept the commandments, or I keep the Ten Commandments. Let's test that theory. Romans 9, verse 30 and following tells us about this type of righteousness. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, meaning the Mosaic law was never given to the Gentiles, see, have obtained to the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Well, how did these Gentiles who failed in sin, how did they have righteousness? They believed. Now, you remember that Abraham, when he believed, was a Gentile. You know that? Abraham believed as a Gentile and he was justified by faith. Then, verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, we have the holy commands of God, we keep the law. And you remember when the Mosaic law was given, the people responded, all that you have said, Moses, we will do. Oh. And they failed. They failed that day. They failed later on. They failed in grumbling through their wilderness journeys. They fell in the wilderness in 1 Corinthians 10 and throughout their history. You see failure, failure, failure. They had the perfect holy standard of God. The law, there was nothing wrong with the law. It was a standard of God's holiness. That's why Leviticus, the key theme in Leviticus, holiness. You're separate. You're holy people. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, did not obtain to the law of righteousness. They couldn't live up to it, could they? Wherefore, why? Verse 32. Why is that fact? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And who's that? What about when Christ came? Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever believes on him should not be ashamed or confounded. See? They missed out. The Pharisees, you know, they tithed and they did all these things, but they did not believe in Jesus Christ. They couldn't live up to the law of righteousness. And a religious moralist is the hardest person to win. Someone who thinks that they're okay. Someone who thinks that they're good. And so they think they're going to heaven by the Mosaic law, by their human goodness, by what they give to charity. But they cannot obtain to the righteousness. But how about the Gentiles, the pagan Gentiles, who simply believes? They believe. There were several Gentiles along the way that believed, including Rahab, a prostitute. And she was justified by faith. A Gentile. And she had perfect righteousness. But Israel, a picture of the nation Israel as a whole, failure, failure, failure. Why? They did not obtain righteousness. They went by it the wrong road. They tried the law road. And that ends up in failure. Instead of the road, the way, the one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's through Jesus Christ. I am the door in John chapter 10. Jesus Christ is the door. And they went the wrong way. And they did not obtain it. Now look at chapter 10 verse 1. Here we see the Apostle Paul's personal feelings, personal interest in the salvation of Israel. But my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is, my own people, is the nation Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Oh, they're zealous. Oh, they'll pray and they'll fast and they'll do the ritual. And they're a very zealous people. But not according to knowledge. The knowledge of the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the Word. So that tells me you can be a zealous religious fanatic and go straight to hell on a grease pole. Imagine that. Being a zealot. And there's a lot of these religious fanatics that are blowing themselves up by bombs and also some all sort of terrorists. And they're going to hell, unfortunately, if they don't believe in Jesus Christ. And they repudiate who Christ is. Zealous people. Zeal is not a criteria for truth. You can be zealously wrong about things. You can be dogmatically wrong about things. So you need both, zeal and knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's the first problem. They're unaware, they're ignorant, willfully ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish or secure their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to every one that believeth. So Christ is our righteousness. And they need the righteousness of God, not their own, to go to heaven. Romans 3 addresses this theme of the gift of righteousness. Romans 3:20. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. How about that? You want to be righteous by keeping the law? You can't. No one, no individual. And he just previously in Romans chapter 3 verse 10, stated, "There is none righteous, not even one person." No one. You fell short. Say if you can keep the commandments and you can keep all of them except one little one, you'll still go to hell. Perfection is a standard. And of course you can't be perfect. No one can be perfect. There's only one perfect individual, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't live up to it. But you know what? You can receive it as a gift. Righteousness. So stop trying to establish your own righteousness by law keeping. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God." Notice that in verse 21 in Romans 3. "The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." That means the Old Testament scriptures predicted the coming Savior. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." There's the objective genitive, meaning faith in Jesus Christ as object. The object of your faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. "Unto all and upon all them that believe." There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Anybody who believes has the gift of righteousness. So, we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in Romans 3:24. Now, in Romans 1:17, the theme verse of Romans, "For therein is the righteousness of God." Once again, whose righteousness is it? God's. The righteousness of, not you, righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Two aspects of righteousness in Romans. Number one, imputed. Number two, imparted. We'll see imparted righteousness in chapter 6 of Romans. We're not talking about that now, but imputed righteousness. When you believe in Jesus Christ by faith, you have the permanent gift of righteousness, God's righteousness, placed on your account forever. And as you live by faith, you receive imparted righteousness day by day. But it's imputed righteousness that gets you to heaven. So, the gift of righteousness. In contrast to Adam's offense, he brought death as ruling king. They, more so, more certainly, this fact is more sure and more certain, they which receive by faith abundance of grace, the overflowing measure of God's undeserved, unmerited favor, and of the free gift, the undeserved gift of imputed righteousness, God's righteousness, shall do what? Reign in life. If you believe these things, you're going to reign in life, not just survive life. See, you got to know these gracious truths. You will reign in life by one. That's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are not merely given back a human righteousness. The righteousness that Adam had before he fell. We are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, a question is sometimes, okay, once we're saved, are we put back to where Adam was before the fall? Are we like Adam before the fall? The answer to that is no. We're far more advanced than Adam. And Adam had unconfirmed creaturely holiness, as the theologians put it. But we have something positive. We have imputed righteousness. Adam, before the fall, did not. See? He had untested holiness, but he did not have imputed righteousness. So we are far ahead of where Adam was. We're going to reign in life. Once again, that word, basileuo, to reign as kings. We will reign as kings in life because of this. John 5:24. Typo. John chapter 5, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not in the future come into condemnation, but is passed from death
to life. The tenses there are great. The person who believes, the person who hears the word has everlasting life. The word about the person of Jesus Christ, he has everlasting life, present active indicative. It's a certain fact. Now, you have eternal life. Not when you die. You don't receive eternal life when you die. You receive it when you believe in Christ. Shall not come into judgment. Present middle indicative, but it's a futuristic present. You yourself will not ever come into judgment again in the future. But you have already passed out of the state of death into the state of life. Perfect active indicative. Now, the perfect tense is a tense that occurred in past time with continuing results on into the present and to the future. You have passed out of the state of death under Adam, and now you're in a permanent state of life in Jesus Christ. And so that's reigning. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I've come to give life. And that more abundant. Why do you have to go through life just existing? I'm just going day by day, doing my thing, you know, facing the job, doing my job, 9 to 5, you know, spend time with family, go to church once in a while, read my Bible, you know, once in a while go out to eat at a restaurant, and that's it. All right, very good. No, you hear reign in life by Jesus Christ. Why don't you understand these facts and believe them and appropriate them? You reign as king. You are reigning in life. You can have the abundant life that Christ came. That doesn't mean that the health, wealth, and prosperity people teach. You can be rich, but you know what? You can be rich in your soul as you believe these things. You want a rich soul. You want a joyful life. You want a life of victory. You want a life of peace. Believe these truths of grace, and don't let anyone rob you of these truths. Steal your joy, steal your future reward by getting you involved in human accomplishment and achievement by the flesh. You believe these things. You rejoice in these things. You thank God for these things and who you are. And your worst day here on the earth, the worst thing could ever, ever happen to you, will be nothing in comparison to all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. Your worst day, whatever that day may be, will never ever compare to eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can reign now as kings and on into the eternal state. It's a beautiful fact that we can reign because of what Christ provided for us. Jesus, on the other hand, not only came to bring spiritual life to people, but he came to bring the best quality of life to them. You believe, right? Once again, I'm not defining this by material things. You know, you may have a fantastic quality of life in your soul and not have a lot of money. I think that's hard for people to fathom. What will make me happy? Boy, I'll tell you, if I win the lottery, man, I could do this and I could do that. I'll be happy. My marriage problems will be solved. My wife will be happy. And on the list goes. If I can only get, if. You know what? There's something greater, something more glorious, something that transcends material possessions. These rich truths. And you can be the poorest person on earth, but be the most happy, peaceful, content, rejoiceful person because you're reigning in your soul. You're reigning in life because you understand these truths on grace. The eternal life that Jesus Christ imparts is not just long. It's not just, I live forever. But it is also rich. The fact that you enjoy life. You enjoy living. You anticipate getting up in the morning and facing another day with the Lord Jesus Christ as your good shepherd, guiding you, watching over you, providing for your needs, taking care of you. You look forward to that as you get up instead of dreading the next day. You know of the grace of God. You're reigning. He did not just come to gain sheep, but to enable his sheep to flourish and to enjoy contentment and every other legitimate good thing possible. Now, I know the fundy doesn't want to hear that, The fundy wants to beat you, the fundamentalist, some of the legalistic fundamentalists. I'm a fundamentalist, but not like some individuals. They don't want you to crack a smile or a joke. No, we're serious Christians. I'm a serious Christian. You can't tell that joke in church. This is God's house. And why did you say that, preacher? No. And you meet these people, and oh man, you want to run from these individuals. No! I'm reigning in life through Jesus Christ. These people are killjoys. You need to stay away from those type of individuals. They don't add anything to your spiritual life. And their spiritual life is shot because they are legalistic as you can fill in the blank. These people are legalists, and they're killjoys, and they will destroy your joy. And just like the Pharisees did, they lay heavy burdens upon men, but they would not help, give any divine help or enable. They wouldn't lift one pinky to help. You don't want to be under a ministry that constantly lays a burden. You got to do more. You got to pray more. You got to work more. You got to get more money. You got to do all, and you're on a legalistic treadmill all the time. And you can never ever measure up. It's like a carrot in front of the horse. Never ever attain it. It's always out there. What a tragic system to be in. But you know what? What a gracious thing is to enjoy life to its fullest, not by sinful pleasures, but by understanding the grace of God, which is even more fun than sin. I even had a friend that said something to me in college about the Bible doctrine being more fun than sin. He said that to me. And it's true. The Word of God is greater. The Word of God is more rich. The quality of life that you will receive as serving the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding the grace of God, is far better. Far better than what the world can ever give you through temporary pleasures, which eventually will bring destruction, misery, death. Wouldn't you rather reign in life? Wouldn't you rather reign as kings because of grace and what Christ provided? So, you reign in life by Jesus Christ even here and now in this present world. How about that? Now. There is a doctrine about ruling and reigning of Christ in the millennial kingdom based on rewards. I'm not excluding that fact. But Paul's talking about it now. You're going to reign in life now by Jesus Christ. Here in this present world, we reign. And that's reigning in our souls. Joy, peace, long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit manifested in your life, the abundant life. We have lost the fear of death, as Satan holds those unbelievers under. We can face death square in the eye. It's like two gunfighters walking down the street. And one looks the other guy right in the eye. And you see, I like the Western, they center on the eyes and the other guy's eyes. And they look at each other. Well, you can stare death down. You can stare death down square in the eye and say, "Death, you are no foe. I reign as kings because Jesus Christ. And you may knock me down, but you know what? I'm going to get back up. I'm going to be resurrected one day. And all you do is promote me into eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ." How about that? Stare death down. Death has no sting. The grave has lost its victory. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we no longer need to fear death. We are no longer under the dominion of sin. Death, or the sin, does not have to have control over you. I wish a lot of Christians would get a hold of that. We'll study that in Romans 6. This prepares us for Romans 6. Sanctification. That doesn't mean that you won't fail or you can allow sin to rule over you, but you don't have to. That's the wonderful thing about it. Christians, we don't have to sin. We have divine power in us not to sin. That's not teaching perfectionism. But that's saying we're no longer under the control of sin. We are no longer under the dominion of the devil. Once again, it doesn't mean, as the charismatics teach, that Satan is bound. He's not. He's loose. We got to stand our guard. But you know what? We have the armor of God available to us. See what I'm saying? What I'm saying here is, because of what Christ provided, we have all the heavenly resources at our fingertips available to us so we can reign in His light instead of being defeated all the time. And you know what? We can resist Him as we submit ourselves to God, not by rebuking Him. We resist Him by submitting ourselves to God, like James says, and then resist Him and he will flee. See, you got to know who you are as a believer. This is who you are. This is who you are. And you know what? It's all through one individual, Jesus Christ. And it's through the finished work of Christ on the cross. The great fact of the work of Christ on the cross is not only providing salvation by grace, not only providing justification, imputed righteousness, eternal life, not only all those things, but we can have victory over sin's power presently in our life. As in Romans 6, as we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God. So start rejoicing in your soul, believing, appropriating these things, and reign in life instead of just rolling through and getting through life. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I feel that we have just touched the tip of the iceberg in dealing with these heavenly things. And what a glorious fact that we receive an overflowing measure of your undeserved favor, and also the fact that the free gift of imputed righteousness is given to us. And all this because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And Father, help us to reign in life instead of be defeated by life, roll through life. And Father, we pray that we might, as one day we face death, realize that death has lost its power. And we need not fear facing death, looking at it square in the eye and realizing that you have given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that these things might dwell deep in our soul and our conscience, and we might really believe these things. And as we face difficulties, help us never to forget these realities and these truths provided gratis by the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to boast in our merits, our achievement. But if we want to boast, let us boast in the Lord and the fact that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and he paid the price in full in John 19:30. If you're here present or listening by this tape, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, there's one thing you need to do. Not work your way to heaven. You can't get to heaven through the sacraments. They don't save you. The church doesn't save you. There's only one man. One man. And that's the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Believe in him. He offers the free gift of righteousness and eternal life